Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you could take them, and if you could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis 18, if you could stand as you turn in the honor of reading God's Word. I've entitled this, Encounter with Light. Encounter with Light. This is a very well-known portion of Scripture. It's been preached a lot. We're going to go over it again. Starting in verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture, of chapter 18, and bless it to our hearts. Help us to glean what you have for us this morning. We'll thank you all because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Him died, crucified, risen, and coming again. Amen. You may be seated. I believe the majority of us in this sanctuary this morning know this portion of Scripture pretty well. And in so many ways, I think in so many ways, doesn't pertain to us. How can this pertain to us? Well, varied reasons, I think, but I believe it is for us for so many other reasons. But please allow me to explain Abraham during the hottest part of the day. What is going on with him? What is the custom to kind of shut things down in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day? It's, I guess for no better word, they take a siesta. And they still do it in the Middle East. They do it actually through the Mediterranean. Things are kind of shut down from around noon till about 4 or 5 in the afternoon, and they go back to work. So they don't work during the hot part of the day, which is actually pretty wise. So Abraham is settled down for a rest, and he's sitting in the door. He's at the opening of his tent, and probably to catch kind of a slight breeze to come by. And when these three men are seen unexpectedly, not very far off, I mean, it was like they weren't there, and then they were there. So he rushes to them, and he prostrates himself before the Lord. And he calls him Lord, or Jehovah. This is a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate Christ. Now, how all this works, I don't know, but this is the wonder of God, you know. But again, it's just another day for Abraham. And he just going about his business. Just another day. Let me say this about this another day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now this kind of sounds very uncertain. When John wrote that, it sounds like an uncertain thing. We don't know what we are going to be. And we are a people who love certainty. We want certainty in our lives. And we don't really like surprises. We don't like things like a fuel pump going out or things running rough and whatever, you know, cutting your finger or whatever it is. We like things that are certain. Well, let me tell you something. Nothing is certain. Nothing is certain. One thing is certain. One thing. And that's death. That's the only thing that's certain. We're certain of that. But we normally don't like to talk about that or think about it, but it is one thing that's certain. But is uncertainty a bad thing? Well, I don't believe so. Let me explain. In the Christian life, we imagine that what we must reach, there's got to be an end in where we are going in our Christian life. And I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about where should we be in our Christian life in the time that we've been a Christian and this kind of thing. Well, we like this idea. And the problem with the uncertainty of God and our desire for certainty is that in our flesh we say, well, I should be here at some point. In my life, I came to a point in my life. I'd been pastoring for a couple of years, or almost a couple of years. And I've mentioned this before. I've gone to Bible conferences and things like this, and the preachers would get up and say how great it is to be a pastor and this kind of thing. And I was miserable. I have to say, I was a man most miserable. I have done everything that I was told I was supposed to do. I got all my ducks in a row, and I finished everything. I got everything. I thought I was doing everything right. I knew I was in the right place, and yet I was miserable. And I realized later on that what I expected was the expectation in the flesh, not in the spirit, that there were certain things that were going to happen, and those things didn't happen. I was very unsettled, and it was tough. And so we must be careful in our certainties. One thing that I've found out in my spiritual life is this: it is incredibly uncertain. It is very uncertain in so many ways. For what I expected in my spiritual life did not turn out any way that I expected. And that is just the bottom line. It did not turn out the way I expected. For instance, just a few things. In the latter part of the 1980s, I was called into the ministry. And I planned on staying in the military for 40, 50 years until they kicked me out, because I loved it. I was going to stay. God had different ideas. I was sent to Spokane. Didn't want to go to Spokane, but I ended up in Spokane anyway. In fact, I prayed, Lord, I'll go anywhere but Spokane. And where did He send me? Spokane, not the Philippines. I planned on going to the Philippines. I mean, God called me and my wife. I said, we're going to go to the Philippines as missionaries. We can do that. I've lived there. I like living there. Spokane. Unexpected, completely unexpected. I got sick and I had to step down. And I thought instead of staying in Spokane at the church that we began, that we'd stay there for good. Well, no, we didn't. We ended up in Florida. And I said, well, now I'm in Florida, I'll just stay in Florida. Well, I'm not in Florida anymore. I'm in Lubbock, Texas. And I'll tell you one thing, Lubbock was not on the radar at all. But this is where the Lord would send us. So what I'm saying is there is an uncertainty. There's an uncertainty with me, but there is a certainty with God. Uncertainty, certain. Uncertainty, certain. Now, how do we have to work this way? Well, when we become certain about something, I'll give you, for instance, my children. I got two girls and a boy. when they were babies. They grew up to be teenagers, and the babies died in them. Even though they're still our babies, they're not babies. They died. It's like the marital life. You know, when I got married, the single life died. It was gone, dead, forever. Okay? Now I'm married. So, all I'm saying is, things change all the time. Now, in the spiritual realm, how do we deal with this? There's one thing we have to get through our mind and our heart, and it is this one thing. God is in the changing business. Okay? He is going to change you, well, at least most of us. There are those of us who will not change for one reason or another. God wants us to grow spiritually, not just only in the knowledge of Scripture, but spiritually grow in the knowledge of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And it is not so much to know about Him than to know Him, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Now, we talk about this personal relationship, and we agree, and we will say amen, but how do you do it? Well, we don't do it in our own certainty. We allow God to do those things in us and have us to realize if we just allow Him to be in control. Just allow Him to be in control. Now, what does that mean? That you're not in control. See, we put God in these boxes so we can understand Him. We'll never understand God. He's God. When the more we understand of the person of Jesus Christ, you're going to find out so much more you don't know. Because He gets bigger and bigger. The more you know, He gets bigger. And you go, man, I don't know anything about Him. Then you know a little bit more. Wow, there's so much more. But that's a good thing. You realize that? This is because let me tell you, your faith grows and you start realizing God is in control of all this stuff. Everything. Everything. Well, we learn doctrine. You know, lost people can learn doctrine. Doctrine helps us in our Bible. It keeps us straight, right? When we have our doctrine, it keeps us straight when we study our Bible. I found myself, I was studying Galatians one time, and I found myself, my mind is going off, and I'm like, wow, this is weird. I said, no, wait a minute, my doctrine is this, and it brings you back in helping you to learn your Bible and to help you to get through this without going off on some tangent that's weird. But the fact of the matter is that do we have any kind of expectation or any kind of anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ in visiting you in a personal way? And they say, well, I don't believe He'll ever come like that again. Really, the Bible says He is going to come like that. He's going to call us out of here. You know that? He's going to rapture us out. Now, we agree with it, but do we live it? You know, do we live that? I mean, do we have that in our mind and our heart that we expect to one day just, we're gone. We are flying through the air. I don't think it's going to be like that. Man, just don't pop my imagination. I just love the thought of that, all right? Come on. I mean, He gave us an imagination to think how great it's going to be. How many are kind of afraid of heights? Well, you better get over that because we're going to be sitting on high, you know? You're going to be looking down. You're going to be like, whoa, this is thrilling, you know? And but many of us don't like thrilling lives. Well, I tell you, when you get saved, did it change where you were going? Well, of course it did. It changed immediately. It changed, I mean, when I got saved, I was afraid of going to hell. I mean, I thought I was going to heaven because I wasn't as bad as some other people, right? Huh? I mean, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. You know, obviously, well, then you find out that you're worse than you could ever imagine. And so, here I am. I didn't want to go to hell. I mean, you say, well, that's a terrible reason to get saved. That was the best one I knew at the time. I mean, it scared me. He kind of just took me and hung me out over hell and let the flames lick my feet. I said, that's it. I went in the bathroom because, you know, you're kind of shy, you know, and I didn't know what to say, but I said, Lord, I need to get saved, man. I got to change my life. I repent. Oh, my God. And it was different after that. I'm going to heaven. But what I found out, He continues to change you. Now, we're going to change anyway. I mean, some of us here have really changed. There are those of us that just sag, bag, and drag, right? Not a lot of amens. But some of you are going to get to that point, and you say, never until you sag, bag, and drag yourself. And you try to tell someone when you were that young to say, you will, never. Okay, well, you know better now. But we do change spiritually. We do change in our faith, and it should grow. As God takes you through things and gets you in positions where you go, I don't know where to go with this. I've told you that when God called us and I retired from the Navy, I said, I got to sell my house. I got to put it up. I never put it up for sale. Somebody came to me. I'll buy your house. I went back east. I ran a Christian school. After a year, I came to my wife. I said, honey, I got to tell you something. We're moving again, aren't we? I said, yeah, we are. She goes, where are we going? I said, I don't know. He said, but we just bought the house 6 months ago. I says, listen, Mr. Spiritual, if God could sell that one, He can sell this one. I mean, that sounds really brave, doesn't it? You know, I didn't believe that for a second. I said, man, how am I going to sell this house, you know? And I got to the point, I was right down to it. We were supposed to be in Spokane June 15th, and here it is near the end of May. And I said, okay. So I reached over and I picked up the phone. I was going to call a real estate agent when somebody walked in my office. And I put it down. He bought the house. I went, wow. God, you are incredible. You know? And so I end up in Florida. I end up taking a church that's going to die. It's in a big warehouse. And Brother Jim Bossy, he comes down to help me. He's in Jehovah Jireh. He started that. He was a wealthy man. And I said, well, Brother Bossy, you know how to sell these. He goes, no, I didn't do that stuff. I don't know how to do this. He says, but let me call this lawyer. And he goes, He said, let me use this one. And what he did, he called the wrong number. It was something that he just put on there. It was on a sign. And he says, hello, hello, hello. And he goes back and forth and he says, well, listen, he says, we have a warehouse we need to sell. And he goes, well, I'm in the market. He says, really? He says, meet us over there. And I'm telling you, we came up, we introduced each other. And he says, how much? And he told him and shook hands and it was sold. Tell me that God isn't in stuff. You know, He prepared everything for me and my wife to be here. God prepared Brother Sargent for where he was going to go. He was making a Christian. Things change, and we may not like it, but allow God to get in the middle of that and see what happens. With Abraham, this was a day, it wasn't unexpected. He just went, Lord, and he comes up and it's not, what are you doing here? Why are you here? How'd you get here? What are you doing here? He just worships. Did he expect it? I hope so. I hope so. And so here's this one excited old man. And I'm telling you, he's an old man, 99 years old. And he is about as excited as a teenager, man, with a brand new car. All right? Let's look at verses 1 through 8. And here he comes and he's entertaining. He is going to entertain. And it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes and looked. Sometimes we just need to get our eyes up and just look at something. And in kind of an almost seems like expectation, it gives the idea of him lifting up his eyes as I was looking at these words. It gives the idea of there's this desire. There was a regard for God. And was it intuition that he knew he was the Lord? I don't know. I don't know what went on. But here this old man himself, he runs to him. He gets in the dirt. He humbles himself because this is serious time. Because we have in the appearance of this pre-incarnate theophany and two angels. And I'm going to tell you something. Abraham did not miss him. He didn't miss it. He saw and he responded to the presence of God near him. And what was it about these three? Was it some inner understanding? I don't know. I don't know. But have you ever asked, before you ever came to church, have you ever asked, God, could you come to our church in any way you can? I don't know what it would be. But if you do, don't let me not to expect you. Don't let me not anticipate you. I want God to come to services. And you say, well, that never happens. Well, of course it won't. It'll never happen. Because you just said it will never happen. But if we believe, and one day he does come to the services, let me tell you, all the preaching is done. And let him work upon our hearts. Now, you say, I don't know if I believe that. Think about it. Ask God about it in your time with him. But then there was this tremendous hospitality. Look as it goes on. And verse 3, and it says, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away. I pray thee from thy servant, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do, as thou hast said. He says, please sit down. And so what do? They they do what hospitality people do. And they went and fetched water to wash their feet, to wash the dust off their feet, to relax. Now, if you've ever been to the Philippines, their saying there is mabuhay. Mabuhay is a word that means that you are welcome and we are hospitable people. And the Philippine people are the most hospitable people I have ever met. You stay at a Filipino's house, they have next to nothing, but they will give you their bed to sleep in. They will go and sleep on a floor and let you sleep in the bed. And they will not take no for an answer because it is their custom. It's what they do. They bring food out. They don't ask you if you're hungry. They bring it out. A lot of the Hispanics do that. But in Asia, they bring food out and you are expected to partake because you are their guests and they want to make sure you're okay. But see, this is what the Lord, this is what Abraham is doing. And so there's instant activity in the house. I mean, he gets people moving, you know. Wife, here, make some good bread. Don't burn it. I'm going to go out and I'm going to fetch the best piece of meat. And he goes out and finds veal. All right. He got veal. He picked a calf, something young, where the meat is tender and tasty. And he say, but you, that could have grown up. No, it's for our guests. Jehovah has come to my house. Are you kidding me? You're going to get some old steer out there that's just as tough as nails and you got to chew it like shoe leather. No way, man. You're going to go out and you're going to find it and say, now I want you to dress this up, get that real nice. And he brings the bread and the butter and the and the milk, and you have this tender veal in front of you. He brought the best to them. He showed hospitality, and he was having the time of his life. Are you kidding me? Have you ever been around somebody where you just would sit there in awe and listen to what they had to say? You know, I read the biography of Winston Churchill, and he would tell you, if you're in a room with him, he is the most interesting man in the room, and you just let him talk. And he would talk and talk and talk, and he would never talk about the same thing twice. And he was a kind of guy that would just bring you in. Have you ever been with anybody like that? And all you want to do is say, hey, how about if we go eat, and I'll pay for it, and I'll pay for it, you talk, I eat, you know. Have you ever been with anybody like that? It is so interesting to listen to them just ramble, because their rambling is, and you're just drinking this thing in, you know. I mean, these guys are excited, okay? I mean, I am just not a person that likes the status quo day in and day out. Now, I love routine. And I like certainties. But there are times when you can get with people when everything else has got to go away, and I will lose sleep just to be with somebody who is interesting. Someone, I mean, are you kidding me? Jehovah? Could you sleep anyway? Oh my. Hebrews 13 verses 1 and 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. See, what I'm saying is, you can say that would never happen, but Scripture says it can happen. And for us to say that'll never happen to me, trust me, it will never happen to you. Because even if you entertained an angel, you wouldn't know it. Because all your focus is on yourself. Your focus is not on our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? He comes and he entertains these people. That was their custom. Well, you know something? It should be a Christian's custom too. To entertain people. Want something to eat? Don't ask them. Just bring it on out. You know? And say, oh, it's not good for my diet. Just eat it. Just eat it. Yesterday we had somebody come to the house, drop by the house. My wife, she goes in, she comes out. She got four nutty buddies, man. You want one? Now, she's not asking if you want one. He says, which one do you want? You know? And we all sat down and ate. That was good for me. And you say, well, I'm a little lactose intolerant. Suck it up. All right? Just eat it and enjoy it. When you go home, you can be miserable. But just enjoy it while you have it. So, entertainment. But then comes encouragement. Look in verse 9. Look, this is good stuff. I was so excited going through this. I says, you know, how many times have I been through this? But it's always good when you go through it. Verse 9, and they said unto him, unto Abraham, look at this. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. She's somewhere. Abraham, you so focused. In the tent? Somewhere? Where's your wife? Somewhere in the house. I don't know, but you're my focus, you know? But he asked this question, where is thy wife? This God, does he know where his wife is at? Of course. Then why is he asking? Let me tell you why he's asking. He's asking his wife. Where are you at, Sarah, spiritually? Where are you at? And say, well, I don't know if it says that. Oh, let's stay. Well, let's watch this. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, get this. Now, ladies, listen to me and take this for gospel. You ready? If you're asleep, you got to wake up. You got to hear this. If you're going to eavesdrop, please pay attention. Don't get half a story. Listen to what she's right behind him by this tent door, and she's like, what? How far away? Pretty close. He says, yeah, the time's going to come, and she's going to have a baby boy. Huh? I'm 90 years old. I am 90 years old. How about that, Sarah? Where are you at spiritually, Sarah? Where are you at spiritually? Do you believe me? Didn't I tell you before that you were going to have a son? Didn't I tell you that? And I'm telling you again, he says, this time, that word time there means 1 year. You get it? In 1 year, you're going to have a baby. And you're going to have a baby boy. That's what that word time means. Not just a time. He's telling you in a year, you're going to have a baby boy. That's pretty certain from an uncertain God. See, he is certain, always certain. Now, so he tells them the prophecy. Now look in verse 11 and 12. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. Now, well stricken in age means 80 and above. Okay? When you see someone in Scripture says they're aged, they're in their 60s. If they're stricken in age, they're 70s. If they're well stricken in age, they're 80 and above. All right? So they're well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. Now notice, ladies, what did she call her husband? I hear guys talking, but what did she say? What did she say? She said, fellas, hush up, man. Don't you... I'm trying to help you. What did she say? Lord, thank you, honey. I'm just going to take it in because it doesn't happen very often. Okay? But as you see, their faith is now exposed. They see where they're at. See, when God asks us, where are you at spiritually? We need to ask ourselves, where am I at? How are you doing spiritually? You know something? You need to ask yourself, where am I doing? How am I doing spiritually? How is my walk? How is my relationship? And then maybe ask Him, God, where am I spiritually? I sense that I'm not in a good place, but how bad is it? Well, He'll be honest with you, but don't argue with Him. If He says you're not in a good place, and normally you're going to know. He is going to instantly deal with your heart, your mind, and you're going to know where you're at. But it's what you do with it. It is what you do with it. And so she laughs, but you know, she laughs in unbelief. There's all kinds of different types of laughter in Scripture. This type of laughter is unbelief. There's joyful wonder, there's defiance, there's hollow, a laughter that's hollow with sorrow. There's a laughter of scorn, there's a laughter of rapturous delight. But hers was unwillingness to believe because of the obvious age. Now, what looks impossible to us is not impossible with God. Look in verse 13. And the Lord said... That word Lord there, that's Jehovah, okay? Said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Whoa, wait a minute. She kept that within herself. And he knew what's going on in her heart, and he addresses that. Now, it kind of looks like he's addressing this to Abraham, but he's addressing it to the one who's eavesdropping, okay? He's not saying it's wrong. He's just using it, all right? And look in verse 14. And if you do anything, underline this. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard? That word, anything. Well, you say he can't, but he says anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it's not. Let's go on. At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah, watch this. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. You know, it's funny, she's thinking that and saying this to herself, and he is answering her. He says, you did laugh, and I know you did. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to make sure you never forget that laugh of unbelief. I will not let you forget. What did they name their son? Isaac. What does Isaac mean? Laughter. Laughter is always there. Don't laugh in unbelief to God. He will remind you every time. Don't do that. Is there anything too hard for God? Laugh with joyful, rapturous laughter, because there is nothing too hard for him. This is encouragement time, and why destroy it by lying? My brothers and sisters, don't destroy a tremendous time by lying. Okay? Don't do that. God knows us. And that's why he said, yes, you did, Sarah. You laughed. But that was as far as rebuke goes. So you see the entertainment. You see the encouragement. Now here comes full disclosure. Look in verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. Uh-oh. They get up and now they're looking. Have you ever been around someone who's dealing with life and death, and they get up and they got something in their mind and their heart, and it's something's going to be so serious? Let me tell you something. There's something about their attitude. There's something about their look. That now these men, these angels, are going to go off and they're going to deal with something, and they're going to destroy, wipe out, not just Sodom and Gomorrah. There are five cities in this plain, and they're all affected. And they're going to destroy them. Every man, woman, child, dog, cat, all of it is all going to go. So let's look at this. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So he kind of escorts them out of there. And it goes on. And it says, and the Lord said, now look at it. Now he's thinking this. And the Lord said, pretty much within himself, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him. Isn't that a marvelous four words? For I know him. Remember, God knows us. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I mean, this is marvelous, marvelous stuff. And it goes, well, look in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is, come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, he tells Abraham everything is going to, we're going to go down there. I'm going to look first. I want to make sure that, of course he knows, but he's telling Abraham that I'm going to make sure that everything is just what that cry comes up. That cry gives the idea of a shriek, an outcry, this anguish and danger that this sin cries out towards God. People aren't crying to God, but the sin is just crying out to God. He cannot avoid it. Why were these cities destroyed? Well, Ezekiel 16, 48 and 50 says, "And I live, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughter. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Pride, plenty, idleness, had no sense for their fellow man. They could care less. Everything was internal. Everything was about themselves, ourselves, ourselves. Who cares about anybody else? Who cares about God? I don't care if you're starving over there. Stinks to be you, pal, but that's not me. I don't have to do it. And God says, I will go down. Let me tell you, every time you deal with sin, you deal with the world, you are going down into the pit of hell. This is why Abraham, he kept himself separated from this nonsense, separated from this junk. So he entertained and he found encouragement, and it was disclosed into him what everything was doing, and it comes down as, now what? Now what do you do? Well, this is number four, intercession. Now it comes down to spiritual warfare. Here it comes. And this is it. Look in verse, the first thing I want to say, Abraham didn't deal with the Lord in his justice. He dealt with the Lord in his righteousness. You understand that? He dealt with the Lord not in his justice. He dealt with God in his righteousness. And this is how we deal with God. Watch this in verse 23. "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, you remember, he has a family there. Lot and his family are there. He is thinking about them. Verse 24, "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He's saying, Lord, you are righteous. How can you go and kill righteous people with the wicked? You can't do that. You're a righteous God. You're right. "And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." He humbles himself before him. "And peradventure thou shalt lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Look in verse 31. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, let me talk a little bit about this. Abraham begins to intercede for his family. Abraham is a righteous man. He is separated from an ungodly people in this area. Lot was very fond of Sodom. Did he believe that his family would be good with the social, educational, and the business opportunities and advantages there? I don't know. You know, you get in that mess for long enough. I mean, what's the old saying? You can't lie down with dogs and not come up without fleas. And it really is. That attitude, it finally works its way in. It really does. But, you know, we think about our country here. And, you know, I'm tired of these individuals forcing an ideology on me, which is just as ungodly and as and wicked as can be. And I am not going to get to the point where I say that it is okay, because it is not. It just isn't right. And it just infuriates me when they shove it down your throats, then they shove it down our children's throats, and they say, if you don't believe this, you're wrong. Well, what kid wants to be wrong? The thing is, they're not. If you learn it from home, from mom and dad, and say, that is wrong, and I don't care what your teacher says. But you know, today, people come to a point where they don't want to say anything because, you know, everybody piles on them. And no one wants to, you know, especially, man, when I was a kid, I didn't walk in fear, but, you know, it was one of these things is, you know, my voice was changing, you know. I sang choir for the city, and I sang soprano in the boys' choir, okay? Well, here comes puberty. And I was all over the place, you know what I mean? I mean, this was what my voice was like all the time. And you don't think I was a little self-conscious? You know, they'd call things and they'd say, anchor, here, and everybody laugh, and I just want to crawl under my desk, you know? I mean, that's kids, right? They want to be accepted. And so you get this stuff jammed down their throat and say, you want to agree with the teachers, but you can't. They're wrong. They're dead wrong. And you know the sad part about it? I don't think they believe it themselves. They're just people that are afraid. Now, what do you do with the wicked? Here's what you do with the wicked. You pray for their salvation. You don't keep the gospel message away from them. You pray that they be saved. You never pray that God would bless them. As a matter of fact, there is scripture that says, do not pray for the wicked. Jeremiah 11:14. Actually, there's a few of them. I'll just read a couple. It says, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. They're speaking of the people in Judah that went into idolatry. Jeremiah 14:10-11 says, thus saith the Lord unto this people, these have they loved to wander. Wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. What they were doing, they were wandering around. They were going to every kind of thought that was out there, every wind of doctrine. He said, don't pray for them. Not for their good. Pray for their salvation. Do that. Intercede. You got to intercede. You got to. Now let me go on. Possibly, I think that Abraham overestimated Lot as a believer. I think he overestimated him. Because shouldn't there be more believers if a believer moves into a town like that? Wouldn't you think that there'd be a witness and maybe there'd be some more believers? You would think that. In verse 32, and he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now, why does he say that? Look over in just probably the page over in chapter 19 and verse 14. And it says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, I'm just, for sake of time, I'm going to tell you what's going on here. You have Lot. Now, I want you to count it. You got Lot, and you have his wife, correct? Sons-in-law there, it means plural. It does not mean dual. It means three. Three sons-in-law. So that means he married three of his daughters. Okay? So that means there's eight. Well, he has two unmarried daughters. And that comes to what? 10. There's a reason he said 10. And you know something? There wasn't even 10. Look what it says. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Now, the Lord went his way. This was a day of days for Abraham. I want you to notice one thing that is so glaring. The intercessor stopped praying before the Lord stopped giving grace. What if he went to 5, to 4, to 1? Would God have given him grace? We can say no, but we'll never know. See, what I'm saying is this. Don't ever stop praying for those that are lost. Even when it looks like there is no hope. This must have stunned Abraham. Not only stunned him, it had to break his heart. What is my nephew doing down there? He's a believer. He knows Jehovah. Why isn't he witnessing to his family? Why doesn't he bring them in to family worship if nobody else? But he didn't. Don't you ever stop praying for those people in whom you love and you know. You are the Abrahams for them. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father doing what? Making intercession for us. How can we do nothing less for the people that we know? You pray for them. You pray for them. So, we saw in this how Abraham had entertained Jehovah and his two angels. There was some expectation. And he got encouragement. In a year's time, they're going to be parents of a new bouncing baby boy. Jehovah discloses what's going to happen. And Abraham intercedes for these people, for his family. And he found out his whole family wasn't saved. I'm going to tell you something. I'm sure there was a lot of a broken heart. He just went back to his tent. What did he do? Probably wept. Oh, no. Lot, what have you done? Lot, what have you done? So what do? You pray, you plead. You pray, you plead. You pray and pray again. You keep going. You don't stop. Don't stop, because God will not stop. You pray for them, because God hears you. And you pray for a good thing. When was the last time you encountered the light? When's the last time you encountered the presence of God in your life? Are you saved? Do you know for sure today that you'd go to heaven? Or would you be part of these people that rained down fire and brimstone and absolutely destroyed this place? Where today, the Dead Sea covers it. Kind of tells it like it is, doesn't it? It is dead. There's nothing that grows in that thing but crystals. Nothing can live in it. Why? Because it was a place of iniquity. Are you saved? If you're not sure, let me tell you something. I'm asking you today, I'm pleading with you. If God spoke to your heart, do not leave this place without talking to somebody, coming to me or coming to my wife or coming to a church member and asking him, I'm not sure. And get it taken care of. Why? Because people are praying for you. At least I hope they are. Are you? Then let's encounter some light in our life, and we'll see the real need of people.